Yesterday I was sitting in my study and I began to look at the message that I had prepared for this afternoon. I began to look at the Sunday school quarterlies and I thought, this is really unique the way this worked out. It's the Sunday that we're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper because we've got a new quarterly starting. So I called Brother Roach and he said, yeah, that'll be fine. I can do that Sunday. So we're a little bit ahead, but maybe God in His providence will use our youth having it a little bit earlier than we normally do. And it was strictly my decision rather than Brother Roach's. It is scheduled for the 1st of March rather than the 1st of February. But I believe the Lord can use it and us anyway. And I appreciate Brother Roach doing the service. And we just never thought that much about it. He was ready and seemed like a good time, and that's the way it worked out. Let's conclude now what many people call the doctrinal issues that are involved in the book of Hebrews, and then we get on starting Sunday with the practical things which have to do with encouraging one another and church attendance and things of that nature. But let's study these verses of Scripture now in chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. They deal primarily with the same subject, just repeating some of the things that Paul has already taught. But in verse 11, he states, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The word "stand" here has in it the idea of doing a work that is not completed. That this person is standing and doing work that has to be done from time to time. And he's talking about the Old Testament priests. All of the Old Testament priests stood daily and they ministered and offered offerings and the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. This simply means they never did remove utterly the consciousness of sins. It was something that had to be done over and over again. Now, in comparison to that Old Testament circumstance, notice verse 12. But this man, that's Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And there's emphasis here, but this man, not any man, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What Jesus did when he died on the cross and with the offering of himself and his blood, the Bible tells us that by his offering of this one sacrifice, it settled the sin question, as far as the consequence eternally of sin is concerned. That one sacrifice that Jesus offered settled that question forever. And in order to signify that he was and his work was completed and would not be repeated another time, the Bible tells us that he sat down on the right hand of God. This implied he had done what he was supposed to do. It had been accepted, and now he doesn't have to stand daily and do this over and over again. Then verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Of course, there is a prophecy in Psalm 110 and 1 that states that the enemies of Jesus Christ will be made his footstool. That is, they'll be put under his divine subjection. And now that the sacrifice is made, now that it has been offered, and now that it has been accepted, now Jesus Christ is not obligated to make that anymore. So now he is seated at the right hand of God, expecting other things to occur that have been prophesied, such as the millennial reign. And that's when God will put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. And then the statement in verse 14, For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that one offering is himself. And the word perfected means to complete, bring to its goal, to bring to where it ought to be, forever them that are sanctified. And again, that word always means set apart. The called ones is another phrase that's used earlier in the book of Hebrews. So it is by one offering, the offering of himself, that he has completed and brought to the goal the sanctification or setting apart and the equipping of those that are sanctified for service to God. Now, when we look back in the Old Testament, there are the Ten Commandments. There are also many other rules and regulations that have to do with what we might term civil affairs. There are a lot more laws in the Old Testament than the Ten Commandments. But what are the laws in the New Covenant or the Second Covenant? What's the basis of our obedience? How do we know what to do? Those people who live now under the New Covenant. Since the Old Covenant was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, the Ten Commandments and all the other regulations that have to do with usury or work on the Sabbath day or anything of that nature, since these are all gone, what's going to be the basis of our obedience? How will we know what to do? How will we know what's right and wrong? How will we be able to function as people who are living under the New Testament? Well, in verse 15, he tells us, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now, this simply means that the Holy Spirit testifies or bears testimony to our hearts and to our conscience. When we're born again, there is then the there is a part of God, if you please. There is a thing to which God bears witness in us, and you'll notice the word means to bear testimony. So when we look at the word conscience, the word conscience has in it the idea of dialogue. That here's an opinion and here's an opinion. And these opinions are expressed one to another. And that's where we get this inward controversy that we often call a conflict of conscience. There is a bearing of witness. And I think he's talking about inside of us or to our hearts and to our minds, that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. But I think there are other things involved which have to be the teachings of Jesus Christ. What is the basis of our conduct today? It is in the teachings of Christ. They are in the example of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will witness to us when we're violating the principles of Christ, and we will have a bad conscience. And these terms are used in the New Testament. If what we're doing is in harmony with the teachings of Christ and in harmony with the example of Christ, then the Holy Spirit does witness to us that we are doing what's right and we have a good conscience. So it is possible for a person to have a good conscience who is saved, and it's possible for a person to have a bad conscience who is saved. And these have to do with our obedience and imitation, our living in the example and teaching of Jesus Christ. But there is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit also gives us his testimony. Now, if I understand the scriptures correctly, there is today in our lives and in the New Testament church a working of the Holy Spirit that did not exist in Old Testament times and under Old Testament circumstances. Then in verse 16, these are God's word about his covenant. I will put my laws in their hearts. In other words, where is the fountain of our obedience to God? It is in our hearts. And that's where God has always wanted our obedience to spring from. Jesus said, if you'll make the heart good, then the deeds will be good. If it's not what goes into the body that defiles it, but it's literally what comes out of the heart of man that defiles a man. And in their minds will I write them. Again, this word mind is not just the word for the biological mind. It means that which is thought through, that which is considered, our thinking, our intellect, our intelligence. So there is the witnessing of the Holy Spirit. There is the fact that God has put his laws in our hearts, that he has written them into our intelligence and into our thoughts. You say, well, what do we need a Bible for then? Well, we need a Bible to check and see that these are true thoughts, that they square with what Jesus did, that they square with what Jesus wrote. I don't think God is saying follow your feelings. I don't think God is saying follow your emotions. But thank God is saying that our obedience must be from the heart. That's why I rejected what Israel was doing. It was not from their heart. And they were simply seeking a law righteousness, and it did not work. God was not pleased with it. Now another thing that equips us to do God's work is that we're not burdened. If we understand the Word of God properly, if we understand the work of Jesus properly, then we're not burdened with the awful burden and guilt of sin. In verse 17, there is total and complete forgiveness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Again, this word remember simply means to call to mind or to think about. And God is saying, I will not call to my mind the sins and iniquities of the people who live under the new covenant, because Jesus has paid for them once and for all. And therefore you can have a conscience void of all offense concerning your own personal sins. You say, well, I realize those sins before I was saved are taken away and God remembers them no more. God also wants us to know that because of the high priestly work of Christ, the sins we commit in this life from day to day can be as forgotten as the sins that we committed before we were saved, because they can be confessed and put under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God will remember them no more. So we can awake to a new and fresh day every day of our lives. And we can go to bed every night with our minds and our hearts free from the guilt and burden of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is that possibility which God desires. The idea that God wants us to continually bear a guilt, that God wants us to continually go around burdened down and pressed down and just filled with remorse all the time and weighted down with guilt, that this is really pleases God. No, this displeases God, because we're not trusting Christ. We're not looking to Christ. We're not following the procedures laid down in the New Testament. God wants us to confess our sins. God wants to forget our sins. And he will if we'll follow the proper procedures of confessing and laying them under the blood of Christ. And the effect of this is total remission. That is, that's how it's affected. Now, where remission of these is, and he's talking about sins and iniquities, and that has to do with things we do voluntarily and things that are just stepping outside the rule of God. Now, where remission of these is, these sins and iniquities, there is no more offering for sin. That is, there's never any more sin offerings made. And we have total and complete remission. And the word remission here means a setting free, a discharge, like being discharged from the service, the forgiveness of sins on God's part forever. So where there is remission, and there is remission, then there's never going to be another sacrifice for sins. Now, how was all of these things accomplished? By the blood of the body of Christ. And in order to ensure that we don't forget the power that's in the blood. You remember that the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sin. Why couldn't they? Because they didn't have enough power. But the Bible tells us that there is power in the blood of Christ. And the Lord wanted us to remember and be reminded constantly of the fact we can have and do have total remission of sin by instituting what we refer to today as the Passover. And this is in Luke chapter 22. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, now notice, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So when we observe this supper this evening, we're looking at a symbol of that blood that has accomplished and acquired all of these things that we've discussed for the last several Sundays. And that's why there is such a service as this, so that we'll never forget the importance and never forget how God has accomplished all this for us. It's been in and by and through the offering of the body and the shedding of the blood. With that in mind, I ask our ushers to come who will serve the supper.